Thank you, Tim. Greetings, brethren, those out there in viewing land, and we have a fairly decent house size and some guests here today. Greeting to you all. If you want a title for today's sermon, it's going to be Beatitude Revisited. We know that Christ gave the Sermon on the Mount. If we can turn over to Matthew 4. And I'm a slow turner, so you guys got plenty of time. All right, right before Christ had just healed the multitude, and he went ahead, saw the multitude. Let's read in chapter 4, verse 25. And there followed him a great multitude of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and beyond the Jordan. And seeing the multitude, he went up onto a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. All right, so we know the Beatitudes is the first on for what he talked about first on the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in, of course, Matthew 5. It's also found in part in Matthew 6 or Luke 6, along with this antithesis of what happens if you do not do these things. What we really want to look at here is we're going to start with the Beatitudes. There's eight of them, and we're going to expound on each one. Look deeply, because what we're looking at here is a translation. But we're going to go back into the Greek and the Hebrew to dig out a deeper meaning of what Christ was actually getting at here. And then at the end of the sermon, we're going to combine all that, because what we have is basically a type of the fruit of the Spirit, if you will, that kind of melds in perfectly. And also is sort of the character of God's Spirit that Christ is talking about here. So what we want to know is, what did Yeshua, Christ, really say in the Hebrew understanding of the Beatitudes? Because I'm going to take a rough guess here that Christ did not say this in King James English. All right? So today, you know, we're going to look at the Beatitudes, identify each key word in each verse. We're going to find where Christ drew this from, because at the time when he gave this, remember, there was no New Testament. We had the Old Testament or the Tanakh, and primarily the Pentateuch, or what is known as the Torah, that a lot of it come from. We're going to identify where he drew it from. And finally, we're going to reconstruct each beatitude into a deeper meaning, Hebrew meaning, of what Christ intended when he said these things. In other words, we're not going to just look at the English translation of the Bible, what the Bible says, but we're going to look at the original Hebrew language says. Yeshua likely did not speak to disciples in King James English. Therefore, it's just a translation, as many translations. I'm going to use primarily the New King James, the Living Bible, and the King James Version in this sermon, as, you know, different ways of doing it. As Bible students, we're called by God, it is our job to dig in diligently into Scripture with Jehovah's Holy Spirit to dig out a deeper intended meaning of what is being said in the portion, especially in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount. So let's start here in Matthew. We'll go to verse 3, and we'll read the first one. Oh, in fact, before that, I'm just going to read the whole list down here real quick. And it goes in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye." And 11 and 12 is just a continuation of verse 10 of persecution. "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." It's interesting to note that when Yeshua is speaking, he is quoting something directly from the Old Testament, usually. And the disciples recognize where he was getting these from. We're going to find that out today. Now, Yeshua often quoted primarily, now this is not limited to this, but primarily from Deuteronomy, Exodus, Isaiah, and Psalms were most, but he's also, you know, quoted from Job and others. It is also interesting to note that the beginning of each of these Beatitudes starts with the blessed are. You know, in Psalms 2:12, we read, "Blessed are they that put their trust in him." In Psalms 84, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house." In Psalms 89, "Blessed is the people that know the joyous sound." Psalms 106, we read, "Blessed are they that keep judgment." In Psalms 119, you have, "Blessed are the defiled in the way." In Psalms 119:2, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies." And in Psalms 144, "Is happy is that people whose God is the Lord." Now, that this is kind of interesting here because happy, because we're going to find out the blessed are. It's interesting to note that the word asha, which is a Hebrew word for blessing, or has been translated blessed are, is one of those rare words that is not followed by a verb in the Hebrew. It's followed by a preposition of. If we look at the Greek word found in the New Testament here in Matthew, in the Beatitudes, it's going to be Strong's 3107, which is makarios, which is a poetic meaning could be translated blessed or happy, but is actually in the Hebrew and in the Greek. The meaning is agreed upon, the happiness of. And we're going to find out that that's going to be very crucial when we're looking at the Beatitudes. And it's also going to be somewhat confusing if you try to insert this asha is what they call, into these instead of blessing are, is going to be somewhat confusing when you're looking at it in English. So the Old Testament, or the Tanakh, rather, the Hebrew word for blessed are is 833, which is ashar, we just talked about. meaning the happiness of. So it's not so much the blessed are as it is, oh, the blessedness of. It's better translated would be happy, or as the Hebrew has it, oh, the happiness of. So now that we've got a better English construct in the Hebrew, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at each one of these Beatitudes separately. We're going to look at the key words of each verse. We're going to see where Yeshua likely got them from. And then we're going to reconstruct and rework the words in English for the meaning of what it said in Hebrew. And we'll see that we're going to get a slightly deeper meaning of what God was actually talking about, or Christ was actually talking about. So let's go to verse 3 of Matthew 5. And we read, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." All right? Poor in spirit is Strong's 4434 in the Greek, which is tohos, for which means to crouch or distress, to be contrite. All right? Now let's go turn with me to Psalms 34:18. I brought the wrong Bible. Psalms 34:18. And it says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." It's most likely where Christ was referencing from. And interesting note that contrite in this verse in the Hebrew is Strong's word number 4434, which is, well, Tokos already said that. In the Hebrew, it is 1793, which is dacha, all right, which means to crush into powder, figuratively is contrite. A better translation can be found in the Living Bible regarding this verse. In the Living Bible, we read, "The Lord is close to those whose hearts are breaking. He rescues those who are humbly sorry for their sins." So we start to get a little bit different meaning here of what's going on. Let's go to Isaiah 66, verse 2, last chapter in Isaiah. Now I'm going to start in verse 1. We're going to read this because Christ is referring to the temple here as well. And we're going to briefly touch on that. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me?" Excuse me. We want to think, and we tend to think in physical terms of the temple and the house. Like David wanted to build God a home, Solomon did. And where is the place of my rest? In verse 2, "For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been said, and all things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." Paul was inspired to write in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. You don't need to turn there. It says, "Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Verse 17, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which the temple you are." Now you can, now looking at this beatitude, most people would say, "Oh, I'm poor," and they think of financial terms in this world. Now you can be poor financially and also be poor in spirit. Or you can have great financial wealth and still be poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit has nothing to do with financial condition, but everything to do with your spiritual condition. In other words, poor of spirit means that you are spiritually bankrupt. It's not what you think. All right? You want to glorify and give to Jehovah, but you know inside deeply that you have nothing to give by yourself and yourself alone. And you have to come to realize that without God, you can't give anything. And you know that without Jehovah, there is no hope. It's the mindset we should be in. Now, Christ had an example. If we go to John 5:30, let's turn to John chapter 5, verse 30. I brought my study Bible, and the words are so small I can't see it. Christ says, "Of my own self, I do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not after my will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." All right, we can't do anything of ourselves. And that's what it's getting at here. In John 15:5, Christ writes, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." So we need both Jehovah and Yeshua, or God and Christ, in order for us to accomplish anything. We cannot rely on ourselves. We have to rely on them. And of all the commentaries I looked at, Barnes Notes probably hit on this basically closer than any of the others. And I'm going to quote that here, what Barnes Notes has. It says, "To be poor in spirit is to have a humble opinion of ourselves, to be sensible that we are sinners and have no righteousness of our own, to be willing to be saved only by the rich grace and mercy of God, to be willing to be where God places us, to bear what he lays on us, to go where he bids us, and to die when he commands, to be willing to be in his hands, and to feel that we deserve no favor from him. It is opposed to pride, vanity, and ambition. Such people are happy." Now, let's go over again verse 3 in Matthew 5 again. And we're going to insert what we've learned here. And we're going to see what Christ was meaning by this by this one beatitude. We're going to have a little different meaning, a little deeper meaning of what is applied here. In the Hebrew, the beatitude would go something like this: "Oh, the happiness when you realize, when you can't do anything apart from Jehovah, only then will you submit to his will. And it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. So that's a little bit different than just reading, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It has a little bit different meaning there, deeper meaning there. Note that the preposition of in the phrase kingdom of God denotes ownership. In Luke 12:32, Christ recorded or said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." All right, let's go to the next beatitude in verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. All right? Now, when we think of mourning, a lot of us think of something sad. Fortunately, a funeral. A loss of a loved one. But that's not quite exactly what this is meaning here. Mourn, which in Greek, the Strong's word 3996, which is pentheo, to grieve, the feeling or the act of, to mourn and wail. In Isaiah 61:2, let's turn to Isaiah 61, verse 2. We're going to start in verse 1 here, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of God is upon me, Isaiah is talking, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, the humble. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound. In other words, we can look at this in two ways. The main way we're going to look at this is the prisons is your soul to sin. We're prisoners to sin. And by liberating us through God's word and his spirit, we're freed from those shackles. In verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And this is coming to the day of the Lord, and right before the millennial setting. In fear of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Now that may, we can't be 100% sure, may be where Christ was referring to when he wrote that, when he said that, that beatitude. Now, if we integrate the ashar, oh, the happiness of them, we read the Beatitudes saying, oh, the happiness of them that mourn. Well, what do we do with that? Oh, the happiness of them that mourn. In the English, it doesn't make much sense, does it? All right? Most people think of a funeral, not what the context here is talking about at all. In modern English, it is not about, or never has been, about mourning over the death of somebody, not this particular beatitude. If I'm happy, and we think to ourselves, if we're happy, we don't mourn. And if I'm mourning, I'm not very happy. Not in the world's definitions anyways. But there's two definitions to mourn. We've got the world's definition. We got the Bible's definition, God's definition. We're going to look at that right now. Can you imagine being this grieved, mourning in such a great extent, not because someone has died, but because you've come to realize that you have sinned and disobeyed the Lord to such a horrible extent that it bothers you so much inside, it tears you up so much inside as if somebody had died. That is what this beatitude is really talking about here. But why would we be happy if we're so grieved and we've sinned so greatly against Jehovah? Here's a short answer. If it bothers you, then you're on the right track. Yeshua stated, let's turn to John 16, verse 20. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful in heart, but your sorrow will be turned to great joy. That's in the New King James Version. Now, if we apply this beatitude with these characteristics in the Hebrew, it would go something like this. Oh, how fortunate when your heart grieves and you recognize that you have sinned and without God you are nothing. Then Jehovah will turn your sorrow into joy. So we look at that beatitude here and we see that those that mourn, happiness of those that mourn is because we're in mourning now. We understand what the real man is really like in ourselves. And we're constantly going to God on our knees in prayer, struggling and finding out. And that know that that sorrow that we feel will one day be turned into joy. Let's go to the next beatitude, verse 5 of Matthew 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. All right? Meek in the New Testament in Greek in Strong's number 4239 is praos, which means, as we understand, humble, meek. Now, let's turn to Psalms 37:11, which is most likely where Christ quoted this from. Psalms chapter 37. Says, verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Okay, now we're going to look at this in the Hebrew. First, we have to know what the definition of meek is. The world has one definition, the Bible has another definition, like the word mourn. The world's definition, roughly, is someone who is patient, gentle, submissive, possessing a quiet and unassuming nature, though sometimes implying a lack of spirit or being overly compliant. Webster Dictionary defines it as enduring energy with patience and without resentment, mild, a meek child, dominated by his brothers. Two, deficient in spirit and courage, submissive, scared, doesn't assert himself or stand up for himself at all. So in the world, when you get the word meek, you think of somebody that's kind of timid, shy in the background. That's the world's definition. God's definition is exactly juxtaposed to that. Meek means strength. And so we want to know what Jehovah's definition of meekness is. Let's go to Isaiah, and we're going to read this. Isaiah 53, 2 through 12. You guys know, many of you know what this is about. This is referring to Christ. We're going to look at the definition of meekness in this description. All right, Isaiah 53, 2. And I'm going to read this straight through, 2 through 12. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison or confinement, and from judgment, condemnation, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and his pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a partition with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So that takes a lot of strength to sit there and go through what Christ did, as we've read, to sit there quietly and stand up for God's way in spite of the accusations that were thrown around. That's the term that God uses for meekness. In the Hebrew, this beatitude would go something like this. Oh, the happiness when you're humble enough to admit that you don't know it all and you're willing to learn. To put your faith in Jehovah, only then will you begin to understand the mind of Jehovah, and he will direct your thoughts and provide for you. Let's go to the next beatitude in verse 6 of Matthew 5. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. All right, the word hunger here and thirst, hunger would be the Greek 3983, which is paneo, figuratively to crave, one craves. In thirst, it will be Strong's 1372, which is dipsio, to thirst for, literally or figuratively, to drink in. Let's go to Psalms 42:2. Psalms chapter 42. Verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And it's the New King James Version. All right, your hunger and thirst for God's way. Some examples, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 4. Verses 11 through 12. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted. In other words, we hunger and thirst for the word of God, the knowledge of God. We're naked, which means that without God, we're nothing. We have nothing. And are buffeted, we're tried. We go through trials. And have no certain dwelling place. Verse 12, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, and being persecuted, we suffer it. In John 6:32, let's go to John 6. Verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say to you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. That's what this is meaning. It's not food, it's spiritual. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven, meaning Christ, and giveth life unto the world. 34, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. This gives a bigger meaning of what is deeper meaning here in 6 of Matthew 5 of this beatitude, what it is, the hunger and thirst. In Revelation 7:15, Revelation 7, verse 15 and 16. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne that dwells among them, verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun of light on them, nor any heat, because God will, in his word, will be the knowledge they have, will be their light upon the way. They don't need anything physical. Now, if we take all this and these meanings and what we learned here in Hebrew and apply it to this beatitude, it would go something like this. Oh, the happiness when you seek Jehovah's way, just as a starving and parched person seeks food and drink. If you desire Jehovah's will to such an extent, then you will always be satisfied. All right, let's go to verse 7 of Matthew 5. The next beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, merciful here is the Greek word 1655, which is ilamon, to be compassionate actively, to be merciful. Let's go back to Psalms 18:25. Now I'm going to read out the New King James Version here. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you of your trespasses. In verse 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. All right? When we look at this, you have to be to mercy, meaning there's no ulterior motives to be forgiving somebody. You do it. You don't expect anything in return. In Matthew 18:15, we read, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. A good example of obtaining mercy, we can go back and look at Ahab. And we don't have to turn there. It's be 1 Kings 21, verses 25 through 29. And we know that Ahab was one of the most sinful kings in Israel of the day, and who did not obey God. But to have the mercy on somebody, to forgive somebody, and to be humble ourselves, God will do the same likewise to us. Now, this is kind of a loose representation of what this beatitude is talking about here, but it instills a very good point, because Ahab was deserving of death. God has condemned him, said, as Jehoshaphat was, so you shall be. All your children, all your memory will be wiped out. All your offspring, everybody will be destroyed. And he was told this by a man of God. And because of that, Ahab humbled himself before God, truly, and God saw that. And the mercy that God had on him, as corrupt as this individual was, he said, go tell Ahab that you have humbled my, I saw that you have humbled yourself before me. Therefore, this will, calamity will not come within your lifetime. So Ahab continued to live on. He did not die right away. God had mercy upon him. The same mercy that we show to others in this life is the type of mercy God will have. If we have a habit of condemning people and not willing to forgive people, then that will be passed on to us. In the Hebrew, if we apply this, what the Greek meaning is, this beatitude would go something like this. Oh, how fortunate when you can show compassion toward others when they don't deserve it. Because of this, Jehovah will do the same for you. Because when you think about it, we're all deserving of death. Christ came and paid that penalty for us. There's nothing we can do, brethren, to get away from that penalty unless it be paid by someone. And Christ paid that for us. So our fate is certain. If it weren't for Christ coming here, we would deserve that. Because of the mercy that God sacrificed his only son and took that gamble, and Christ took that gamble, because of the love they had for us, we need to pass that on to others. That's the example of what this beatitude is saying. Now let's move on to verse 8 of Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. All right, the pure in heart, and for they shall see God. We're going to look at both of those. Pure is the Greek in the Strong's 2513, which is katharos, of it means to clean, clear, and pure. And heart, which is 2588, is cardia, where we get cardiograph. Figuratively, the thought or feeling of the mind, all right? So it's literally a clean mind. Let's go to Psalms 24, verses 4 through 5, see where Christ got this, what he was referencing from. Psalms 24. This actually is a good Bible, but I cannot see it. Twenty-four, 4 and 5. Now I'm going to read this out of the New King James Version. So he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Verse 5, he shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of salvation, of his salvation. In Psalms 15:2, it states, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. In other words, a short definition in Hebrew, to simply put, if you have a pure heart, then you have no ulterior motives. That is, you're not doing things for others to get something back. The definition of love, and love is one of the fruits of the Spirit, is, as Mr. Armstrong used to coin the term, love is a concern for somebody regardless of self. All right? You're putting out. You're not thinking of you. You're thinking of God, you're taking of the others. You're doing it for love. All right, love in the New Testament, of course, we see that in Galatians 5, verse 22. It says, 23, is agape. We all know what that is. It is love, affection, or benevolence, especially, it says love fest. Charity, deep love, godly love is what it is. It's something we can try to obtain. As human beings, we're going to fall woefully short, but we should be applying this daily, 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 till it becomes habitual. In the Hebrew, this beatitude would go something like this. Oh, the happiness when your motivations are pure. Your motivations are pure. It will be you then who will know Jehovah in all his fullness. Now let's look at the last part of this verse, in verse 8, where it says, for they shall see God. Now, this is things that has kind of separated God's people, because you want to think of vision as in seeing something physically. This is not what this is talking about. To see in this particular case is 3708 with his horaro, which means not to see. Well, implication, it means to perceive, to discern clearly. All right? We can go to John as an example here. John 1:18. This is a scripture that profounds a lot of people. John chapter 1, verse 18. It's the same word. No man has seen God at any time, only the begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him. Now, this is often used at times to say, see, no one's ever seen God. All right? This is not the seen here, as it is not in visual see. It is to perceive, to understand, to understand the richness, the deepness of God, what his intent is, what God is getting at, what his meaning is. So we look at it, the blessed and pure heart, those that do things in a selfless motivation, that apply God's law to their life, they will start to see what God is really about, what the scriptures are. We do that when we study using God's Holy Spirit. The world would read the Bible, and I don't get this. This doesn't make any sense. But when you're moved by God's Holy Spirit and you start looking at it, God speaking through you through his word, all right, we start to see God for what he is, to see Christ for who he is. Okay, let's go to Matthew 5, verse 9, the next beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Okay, now let's look at the Greek and peacemakers here. Is Greek word 1518, which, and I'm going to butcher this name, this word, irenopios. Irenopios. It means subjectively to be peaceful, to be a peacemaker. Now, most likely, this, let's turn to Psalms 34:14. We'll see back here, because remember, when Christ was speaking, all they had back then was the Tanakh, the Old Testament. So Psalms 34:14. I'm going to read this out of the New King James as well. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. All right, peace here in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, is Psalm 7965, which is interesting, is shalom. Now, many of us here in Saturday morning, especially our song leader, likes to say Shabbat shalom. We sometimes refer to that as Happy Sabbath. All right? But it is termed in the Hebrew the Sabbath of peace. It should be a peaceful day, a relaxing day. God had made that for man. Now let's see, what is a peacemaker? One who makes peace with others, especially when it's tough to do. Christ is a good example of that, of what he had to endure, and still, and I sure wish I had that kind of character, to go through what he went through and just maintain an even keel, to maintain that peace and rationalize with people. Let's turn to Matthew 5 later. We're in Matthew 5. Let's go to Matthew 5. And it's this also found within the Sermon on the Mount, a little bit later on. Matthew 5, verse 38. We're going to read to 48. You have heard that it had been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, you that resist that you resist not evil, but whoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will soothe you at the law and take away your coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give him that asks thee, and from him that would borrow of you, turn not away. You have heard that it had been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be you therefore perfect. Now the word perfect here is not perfect like I don't do anything wrong. It's spiritually mature is the definition of perfect. It is to have that godly character that God has. Even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. In Romans 3:17, let's turn there. Many of you know this verse. This is referring to the world. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Talking of the world, talking to us when we were unconverted. Didn't know how to make peace. Had to go your way. In Romans 15:33, we read, "Now the God of peace be with you." And in 1 Corinthians 14:33, it stated, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." Now the fruit of the Spirit, which is Galatians 22:23, now read this off, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, humbleness, temperance. Against such there is no law." There's no penalty. This is the mind of God. Now, if we look at this and apply this in the Hebrew, in the meaning, in this beatitude, we go something like this. Oh, the joy that you have when you seek peace with others, even when it isn't easy. Do this and you will become a child of God. Now, let's move on. Now, this last beatitude, we're going to read 10 through 12 because it all incorporates persecution. In verse 10, it says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then it defines it a little bit better down here in verse 11, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." Verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Right, the word persecuted here in the Greek is Strong's 1377, was diako, which means to pursue and to persecute. Let's go to Psalms 31:15, excuse me. Psalms 31:15. I'm not doing a good job making eye contact. I'm looking down. Psalms 31:15. "My times are in thy hands. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from them that persecute me." All right. And this is David. Now, a good example, we can come up with a lot of examples in the Bible of what this is referring to. Let's take one, for instance. Let's turn to Acts 5, Acts chapter 5. Verses 40 to 41. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, and this is when the apostles were put on trial by the Jews for preaching Christ. They wanted to stop that, the message that Christ had. And when they had beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak the name of Jesus and let them go. In verse 41, "For they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." All right, in Isaiah 53:2-12, let's turn to Isaiah 53. This is a foreshadowing of Yeshua. And I think we've already read that one. And the is a foreshadow. And let's go to Isaiah 53. And I believe we already read that. Yes. Yes. We can read that one. All right. It's the same thing which of dealing with persecution. It's a good example of that. Now, if we take these examples and put it in the Hebrew, this beatitude would go something like this. Oh, the joy when you're mistreated for the sake of Yeshua. In the end, your heavenly Father will reward you. Your heavenly reward will be greater than anything that you have experienced in this life. Brethren, what Yeshua said in what is referred to as the Beatitudes during the Sermon on the Mount is the summation of the character of Jehovah, if you will. It melds perfectly into Galatians 5, 22, 23, which is the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians 22, 23, we'll read it again, the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against there is no such law. In Matthew 5, 17, it says, referring to the Beatitudes, it says, think not that I have come, referring to Christ, think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill, to provide a deeper meaning, the true meaning of what God was intending. That's the whole purpose of the Beatitudes. Now, there's something else to note. In each one of these Beatitudes, they ended with something. I call it our reward. We develop that character, that righteousness, develop the character of God in these Beatitudes. In the end, here's what we get. And I'll read the suffix of all of these. It says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For they shall be comforted. For they shall inherit the earth. For they shall be filled. For they shall obtain mercy. For they shall see God. For they shall be called the children of God. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Now, let's go ahead and take the Hebrew definition of a lot of those. And we can read that. We can change the words around in that. And this is what God is telling us, or what Christ is telling us, through the Beatitudes. If we take on this character, if we apply this in our lives, this is what we get out of it. You are now inheritors of Jehovah's kingdom. Your sorrow has been turned into joy. You are now rulers of this world. I have given you all wisdom and knowledge. I have washed away your sins. I remember them no more. And have made you white as wool and pure as snow. You shall know Jehovah and see him as he really is. You are now sons of Jehovah. And I'll end in this last scripture here. Let's go to Luke 12:32. With what Christ says. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.